Back up over in Romans chapter 13. And after Paul's brought us here in a terrible state of man, God's provisions, their implications to those things, and then Paul's been looking at some specifics these past several verses. You know, the motivation being the love of Christ. What we ought to be, that would be all that's necessary, but it's necessary to point out specifics. And we've spent some time looking at these verses. Just verse 12, where Paul said, first kind of in a general sense, he said, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness." And then, in specific things, "And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly. Let us walk without hypocrisy. Let us walk as in the day. Walk as like someone's watching. Walk like it's light outside. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." And we spent some time looking at specifically some of these things and elaborating somewhat upon them, where Paul spoke about not walking in rioting, not walking in drunkenness, not walking in chambering. We looked at particularly last week and unfortunately the day in which we live, these things that have become so acceptable, so commonplace. The matters of, in particular, in the reference there to chambering, of fornication and adultery, of extramarital relations. And then Paul gets into even those uglier things, if you will, that go beyond, where he says, "and wantonness." Speaks of lasciviousness, of unnatural lusts, of sodomy, bestiality, of orgies, of all those things that ought not have to be mentioned, but have to because of the fallen creatures we are. Of course, we've been inundated the past week or so about the activities that took place there at Penn State. It's sickening. Just sickening. The depravity of mankind knows no bounds, knows no limits, and it seems that, I don't know those people, but it seems that, some folks that have a good reputation, that seem to have a reputation for doing the right thing and the good thing, are so hardened that they could ignore something like that. I can't imagine that. Paul has to address these things. Wantonness. It encompasses all those unnatural desires. Deuteronomy, we're told in Deuteronomy 22:30, "A man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt." Now, these things have to be said? Yeah, I guess they do. Exodus 22:19, "Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death." Leviticus 18:22, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." I see our illustrious First Lady thinks we ought to be a society in which we can just love anybody we want to. And I think that's the way she phrased it. We should be able to love whoever we want to. We should be able to marry whoever we want to. "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." Of course, Paul's addressing, the saints in Rome with these things. These things were prevalent there, and it's almost unthinkable that a saint could fall into something like this. "Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself with therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto. It is confusion." That's a good way to put it, isn't it? "Defile not yourself in any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you." popular today to speak of, American exceptionalism. We're a special nation. We're special people. How so? Sometimes I think, if any way, we must be more depraved. We must be more wicked, more vile. That's about the only thing I can imagine it means in this day and age. Lord warned Israel, don't be like those nations which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. Continues there in Leviticus. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Leviticus 20, verse 15. If a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and ye shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto a beast and lie down thereunto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death, for their blood shall be upon them. Well, these things ought not be accepted. They ought not be embraced by society. God warns that if a society does that, He is going to destroy that society. Then indeed, these things conform the judgment of God, as we already saw earlier in this same book, as Paul started out this book by speaking about what does an abandoned, God-forsaken society look like? Well, I guess just look in the mirror. Remember back in Romans 1, Paul told us this. He said, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That sounds like a mirror to me for America. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God gave them up to that. So these things often manifest the judgment of God. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. Well, we become alternate lifestyle? No, the Scripture doesn't call it that. The Scripture says it's confusion. The Scripture says it's unseemly. It's not right. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Sin bears its fruit. You can look at receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which they receive in themselves. The just payment, payback. STDs, AIDS. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Every week there's something on that shows up on the news about some little baby that, you know, its parents do something to it. I can't imagine. Or again, the abuse of preteens by a grown man without natural affection. implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them, in embracing them, celebrating that. We celebrate, you know what, gay pride days. Have pleasure in them that do them. Rather, payday someday. You know, payday someday. It does matter. God is still on the front throne. And so Paul points these things out. You best steer clear of this. You best not justify this in your own mind somehow, as man is apt to do. Walk honestly as in the day, like the light shining on you. Not in drunkenness, not in chambering, not in wantonness. And as I pointed out last week as we looked at the matter of chambering, you know, individuals are not without hope. You know, there's still forgiveness if God does a work in lives and hearts. You know, can I look at the most vile, pervert, homosexual, whatever, sodomite, whatever you want to call them, and say, you know, that man is an absolute reprobate? I don't know. God might change him. He won't change himself. For I remind you again what Paul wrote over in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Pretty point blank. Those kind of folks aren't going to inherit the kingdom. But Paul casts some light in verse 11. God says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I mean, you look at, you often, there's no hope. But God still has His people. And I can't infallibly look at someone and say that person's a reprobate. God may yet bring them to repentance and faith. I don't know that. But I do know that one who's steeped in that manifests that, you know, they're not going to inherit the kingdom. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom. You know, they're not going to continue on in that and be received into the kingdom. And a nation that promotes and embraces this sort of stuff is not exceptional except in the sense of depravity and wickedness. Well, Paul's not finished in this verse. He says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And certainly the most severe cases of strife and envying, these quarrels and these fights, are often come from this excessive type of life, this life of uncleanness and wickedness. But unfortunately, and again, Paul's warning the saints here, unfortunately, sometimes strife and envying, perhaps more than some of these other things, manifests itself amongst the saints. The word strife there speaks of a quarrel, a wrangling, a contention, a debate. Envying, you know, speaks of a jealousy, of an indignation. And the brethren need to be exercise care in these things. Galatians 5, Paul says, he's writing to the church in Galatia, the saints in Galatia. Galatians 5, verse 15, he says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now the saints, biting and devouring, consuming one another. Paul writes to the saints in Philippi, in Philippians 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. I suppose part of it's because, you know, we're the size we are. But I like to think, you know, there's more to it than that. You know, as the Lord's brought us to the same mind, the same heart, the same spirit. Because, you know, I've seen it in churches. You know, I've related to you one prominent church amongst Sovereign Grace churches had a church split. They even had two different roofs on the sides of the roof on top of the church. One side wanted the tin roof, and the other side wanted the shingle roof, and they ended up having half. Church splits over, you know, the the carpet that's going to go in the bathroom. It says, let nothing be done through vainglory. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. You know, you ought to have the right concept of yourself. And then you'll be a little bit more tolerant of others. James writes, James was pastor at the church at Jerusalem, was a half brother of the Lord, son of Mary and Joseph. He said this, but if ye have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, that's probably the greatest weapon employed against the saint and against the Lord's churches is the strife and envying and quarreling and so forth that erupts amongst and between the saints. And I thought on some of those things. And sometimes, you know, we need the Lord's wisdom about these things. Because there's no doubt that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. We are to stand uncompromisingly upon the fundamentals of faith, upon the ancient landmarks that our fathers set. Proverbs 22:28 says, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. There's some things that there can't be any questions or doubts or opinions about. Job 24:2 says, some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. And we've seen too much of that over the years. You know, churches that used to stand for something, that used to believe nothing, are just empty shells. They don't stand for anything. They don't believe anything. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. We need understanding from the Lord to, you know, to distinguish between strife and envying and contending for the faith. And it's obvious that some have great difficulty in distinguishing between the two. perhaps all of us have great difficulty at times. Pray for God's grace to teach us those things. As I was writing to that brother that I've been corresponding with, you know, that he was talking about the spats and the quarrels going on within the churches he's been associating himself with. Well, again, there's no lack of that amongst Sovereign Grace Baptists. And we can go down. I started to write a list to think of some things, but you go down, you know. A woman's covering. We believe in that. I don't stand at the back of the church and plop something on a woman's head when she comes in. I don't disfellowship myself from another church because they don't have those same convictions. I understand that those things can be understood different ways. And I used to understand them a different way one time. In fact, that particular one, I just remember the way it was hammered in. It made me so mad. You know, and I saw the whole thing abused. I saw hypocrisy and all that. I don't know how I ever came to hold that view, because the folks that were sitting there pushing and promoting it were, frankly, some of the biggest hypocrites about it you ever saw. But the Lord wanted to teach us some of those things. You know, the elements for the Lord's table. You know, there's some folks that disfellowship you. There was a church here in Florida that practiced, you know, fermented wine at the Lord's table. That's their business. You know, that doesn't affect us. Practice fermented wine at the Lord's table. And their pastor believed that and preached that. But they found out that pastor had been baptized by a Sovereign Grace Landmark church that didn't use fermented wine. And they fired him. He was willing to, you know, to be baptized if that was... No, they fired him. That was their business too. I could just go on. I don't know why I started writing these things down. They just, maybe some of the whole idea is a mission work. You know, I'm glad the Lord allows us to send some love offerings and so forth to some of the brethren. But, you know, the folks got all kind of... And most of I've never had anybody give me a solid answer about the way that so-called missionary Baptists today do mission work. I don't, you know, I've never had anybody really explain where Paul started planting all these missions. I bring it up and then there's just always silence on the line there. Maybe I should push somebody, so I'm not going to do that, but there's just silence. And go on and on and on. Divorce and remarriage. Yeah, you know, within this fellowship, you know, and what we do, you know. But again, if I will say this, because I believe the Bible teaches it, you know, what another church does about that's their business. But I will never knowingly, and I will try to find out, it would have a divorced and remarried so-called pastor preach from this pulpit, because I think that's contrary to the scriptures. But you know, we won't receive their baptism. That's not our concern. You know, that's not what's determined. Eschatology, you know, we talked about that. The brother says he's not millennial, or, you know, this fellow's a post-trib or pre-trib or pre-wrath trib, or, and some folks are very adamant about that. They got a, in fact, we had a young man come visit us, you remember, he had dinner with us. He was very adamant about some of those things. It's basically, you know, my way or the highway. Many of these other things. We had a brother we had close fellowship with. You know, he didn't believe that, you know, you ought to have a funeral service. That was his business, you know. And didn't believe you ought to have instrumental music in the church. That was his business. When we went to his church, we observed that when he came here. And all those things we could still fellowship. Well, until I wouldn't embrace his multi-level marketing scheme, and then I was the biggest heretic that ever came around. But that's a whole other story, isn't it? Even amongst Sovereign Grace Baptists, you know, I'd be considered some radical hyper-Calvinist or whatever, because I believe in eternal justification. I deny this duty repentance, duty faith ideas, or gospel regeneration. I don't know the point of all that. We do have to contend for the faith. We have to stand where God has brought us and in what He has taught us. But as we contend for the faith, we need to realize we may not have all knowledge. And it's not necessary to be contentious at every point as we contend for the faith. And so we just need God's wisdom in those things. But I know, as Paul says here, we ought not be marked by strife and envyings, the constant fightings and backbitings and so forth and so on. And then Paul concludes over in at least this chapter, not that he had chapters as he was writing, but he concludes, you know, this thought here, verse 14, and we'll wrap it up there next week, hopefully verse 14. But he says, But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he spoke about all these specifics, and he still comes back to this one basic thing that, you know, if you've got the right basics, these things are kind of going to work themselves out. You know, put off this dishonesty, put off this drunkenness and rioting and chambering and whatness, a strife and envying, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And he says a mouthful there. We'll look at a little more detail in it next week. We put on Christ like you put on a garment, like you put on a uniform, like you put on your armor. And we need to put on Christ because we have no righteousness of our own. Christ's righteousness is ours by imputation. And as we put on Christ, we seek to live a life that emulates Him, to walk as He walked, to live as He lived. And while we will never accomplish that perfectly in this life, again, it's something that we're to strive for daily. Put on Christ daily. And we'll pick up there next week. Let's take our pebbles and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 401, Lead Me Gently Home. 401.
Stars are ended and parting days have come. Sin no more shall tempt me, ne'er from thee I'll roam. If thou only lead me, Father, lead me gently home. Lead me gently home.
Lead me gently home. Lead me gently home.
gently hold. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. Lord, we thank Thee for Your Word. Father, we need, or we talked about in the fellowship before service, or as we've talked about in the service, Lord, we need discernment. Father, help us to realize where You would have us to stand. Help us, Lord, not to be full of strife and envy, and yet, Lord, ever diligent to earnestly contend for the faith. But help us to allow others room to grow as even we realize we need to grow. Lord, help us to deal in Christian love and understanding. Lord, I pray that You help us not to be calloused against the wickedness that abounds about us. Lord, to excuse it or to dismiss it, to embrace it as though it were normal or simply an alternate lifestyle. Lord, I pray that You help us each, as Paul goes on to command us, that we put on our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're nothing on our own. We can accomplish nothing on our own. We deserve nothing but condemnation on our own. Father, we need our Savior. Not only for our eternal salvation, but for our daily walk. Father, may we have the grace to walk in Him. Lord, I thank You once again for this fellowship, for we few here. Lord, as You bound our hearts, help us, Lord, to pray for one another this week. Lord, we pray for our brethren in the ministry and our sister churches as well. We thank Thee for the privilege of lifting them in prayer, for having some small part in some of their ministries. Lord, I pray in particular for Brother Kraft and the work there in Mexico, to help us be an encouragement to him. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art the sovereign God. And though we cannot always comprehend, though we do not always embrace and enjoy all that comes our way, to know, Lord, that it truly comes from Your loving hand, that all is working for the good of Your people. I thank You for that knowledge. Thank You, Lord, for our Savior. And we pray in His precious name. Amen.